morning. Thanks, Chantel, for that. It's awesome how every single person in this congregation can say, I need you, about a different thing. And God hears about that different thing. And I just love that. Right now, I was thinking that Chantel's probably not thinking the same thing I am. I'm thinking, Lord, I need you to help me do this. And you all have your own needs. And so, amen to that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, you are so awesome. You are so powerful. And you are so accessible to us. And I'm so thankful for that. And I pray that you, as you settle on us this morning, as we open our hearts to what you have to say to us, that they would dig deep and they would cut into our hearts, that we may know the truth of what the scriptures are telling us today. In your name I pray. Amen. I am a people watcher. Do we have any people watchers here? Yes. People watchers have a tendency to be quieter type, although I saw Lee put up her hand, so I'm not exactly sure how that works. But, you know, don't tell my wife this, but when we go to a mall and she wants to go shopping, I don't mind just walking around and watching people because they're very, very interesting. And the things that I see in a mall or wherever I'm at, and quite honestly, I see it a lot at school too when I'm walking the hallways. I see and observe people and their identity, the thing that dictates who they are. Just this morning, bunch of guys were visiting at the back there, and I think it was Gary who was talking about someone who said they had a beard, and that beard, they grew it out. We were talking about Curtis, what he's trying to do on his face there, and we were talking about this beard, and as we talked about this beard, this guy that Gary knew, he said everything in his grad picture said the beard is this, the beard is this. So this guy was grabbing his identity from the hair on his face, and it was something that he claimed to have. I see it all the way through the halls at school. I watch, interestingly enough, I watch the uniforms that people wear. Everybody wears a uniform. They open the closet, and you know, Mona, it takes her, I don't know, 3/4 of an hour to pick out a uniform. It takes me about, I just ask her, and then she tells me what I'm going to wear, right? And so we all have these uniforms. I see these kids, ironically, walking in the hallway, and they have black eyeliner. They're wearing all black. They probably have things poking out of their nose and their mouth and all this stuff. And the statement they're trying to say is, I don't care what anybody thinks, but they care enough to make sure they dress that way. And we all have our uniform, the thing that we want to be identified by. I recall also in high school when, like 100 years ago when I was in high school, and I remember wearing my cowboy boots. That was back when I did cowboy boots. And I wore my cowboy boots to school. And this other kid, he says, I can't believe you're wearing your cowboy boots. Last time I did that, they just mocked me incessantly. Now they're all over the place. However, my identity was that I was from a ranch. And this is what I did. And this is who I was. Identity. I noticed things about people. I notice how they respond to other people. I notice how sometimes they respond with disdain. You can tell a person's identity by how they talk about other people when those other people aren't there too. It's really quite interesting. Today we're going to talk about identity. What do you identify yourself as, and who do you identify yourself with? The passage we're going to be in is Ephesians 2:11-22, but you can't really read that part until you read the first part of that chapter. Now, the way Paul writes is a little tricky. He always says, so then, and all this stuff. You almost have to go back to in the beginning, God, in order to get to the start of where Paul's thought starts. But we're not going to go all the way back to Genesis. We don't have time for that today. We're going to start at the beginning of chapter 2. And I'm just going to read it, and I'm going to read it as Paul may have read it. Now, Paul wasn't there when they read this letter, but they knew Paul. They had met Paul. They knew that he was all fired up about God, fired up about Jesus and the gospel. So I'm going to start in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens. the Spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carried out in the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, amen? Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from who? Yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time, so that we should walk in them. And now, verse 11. Typically, I read through the passage. I'm not going to, because we've got lots of stuff to do today. Good stuff. Verse 11. So then remember that at one time, you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We need to get a little bit of context here. It seems that in verse 11 and 12, Paul is talking to the non-Jewish people in this church. If we go way back, back to Abraham, we know and understand that God selected a people, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and through you, I'm going to save the world. And because you are going to follow me, and your people are going to follow me, out of you is going to come the Savior of the world. And so he chose that nation. Now, as all the time, humanity, that's you, and that's me, and that's the Israelite people, they had a tendency to let it go to their heads. And so over time, as you read the Bible, pretty much the whole Old Testament, you see them, God saying them, saving them, and them thinking in the end that it was all about them, when really it's all about God. Over time, the Israelites lost their way, and their identity moved to who they were in the eyes of others, to how well they obeyed rules, and away from who God was. We just went through Joshua this summer. And going through Joshua, it's amazing how many times the people that are in the promised land, the people before the Israelites got there, would say, we have heard of you and your God who does these amazing things. We're scared of your God. We see the power of your God. Who are they identifying the Israelites with? God. They weren't saying, you're a powerful people. No. They're saying, you got a powerful God. But the Israelites, they let that go to their heads. We can see that in 1 Samuel. You don't have to turn there. It says, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, look, you're old. Time to get rid of you. Apparently you're old. Look, you're old and your sons do not follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us, the same as all the other nations have. When they said, God give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand sinful. So he prayed to the Lord. But the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as king. They are doing the same thing to you that they've done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. When we get to Jesus, they're all the same. Jesus, if you follow in the Gospels, he's constantly calling out the Jewish leaders and people following the rules, those rule followers, because they were getting their identity by following the rules, and not just the rules and the laws that God gave them. They're making up their own just because they could, because they're the bosses, right? Make up rules. And so they lost their way. Their identity was not in the God of the heavens, but rather their identity was in following rules. And what would everyone else in the world think? When Paul went to Ephesus, where is the first place he went? When we read in Acts, he went to the synagogue. And that's where the Jewish people were. And he preached there, and he talked in there, and they visited, and they debated. And they liked it. At the start, they were like, yeah, he's got some good, he knows what he's talking about. But then Paul started to poke them in their sensitive places. He started to poke them in those places where they weren't sure that they really agreed with Paul. He started to poke at their identities, because their identities were not in God. Their identities were in the ability to follow rules. He poked them in their identities. And it hurt, and they didn't like it. So what did they do? They said, nope, we don't want you here. So Paul says, okay, I'm out of here. He goes to another hall in the city of Ephesus, and he starts to preach there, and he starts to talk. Rejected by the Jewish people. So often in Paul's journey throughout the area, his missionary journey, you see very often the people, the Jewish people who live there, stirring up negative things about Paul until everybody was all fired up about it and Paul had to leave. It's usually how it worked. And so now, verse 11, so then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. He's identifying these non-Jewish people. They're called the Gentiles. He was identifying these Gentile people. This is to you. For you who are not circumcised. Circumcision was a way that the Jewish people identified themselves as God's chosen people. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. Paul has so many pictures of what this could look like, far and near. How many people have the same picture in their minds when they say far and near as I have? Oh, Mona's laughing right now. It's Sesame Street and Grover. Does anybody remember Grover in Sesame Street? And he's saying, far, near, right? I don't know. I don't know why I even said that, but that's what's in my mind, far and near. And so he talks about being far and up near, and he talks about the blood. Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. You, as in the Gentile, non-Jewish people, have been far away, and you have been brought near by the blood. How does that work? Is it a magnet? Does Jesus dying on the cross draw people in? How does that work? How is it that the blood brings us near? And in the next verse, he talks about tearing down the dividing wall of hostility. What is that dividing wall? And how did he tear it down? Well, we need to read on to the next verse, and he'll tell us. How did he tear it down? Verse 15. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations. Now that's a tough one. Sometimes translating from probably Greek here to English gets a little complicated. It's not always that simple. So I'll simplify it for you. Jesus, in dying on the cross, fulfilled the laws that God had given to the Jewish people years ago with Moses. He fulfilled that. When I say fulfilled, he removed it and took its place. And so now Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross, the blood, shed his blood, was now in place of that law. So that law is not on us anymore, but the law of Jesus Christ, the law of grace and mercy is. Jesus fulfilled the law. He replaced it with the law of grace. That thing that the Israelites clung to, obeying the law, was all of a sudden ripped right out of their hands. It's no wonder that they didn't like that. Their identity was in that. It's who they were. If I see some student walking down and I say, you can't dress like that anymore, like a skater, you got to dress like a redneck. How well is that going to go over? They're going to fight long and hard. And it's close. The Israelites were lost. How do they adjust to this? How could this be true? Jewish leaders coming to Jesus in the middle of the night and saying, how can I be born? How is this possible? I don't understand. It's no wonder they fought back. Let's keep reading. Verse 15 and 16. 15b starts at So that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. There's that word hostility and the word peace. They're opposites here. If you're not in peace with someone, you're in hostility to someone. It doesn't mean you're fighting them or hurting them. You're just thinking them in a way that's hostile, that's less than peaceful, that is not gracious, that is not kind. Pardon me. Verse 17 to 20. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So Paul is saying now, Jesus replaced the law. And he says, you are the same. And the identity that should tie you together is Jesus Christ. The identity that should tie the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, together is Jesus Christ. We got to go back a bit. Back to a story that Jesus told. When one of the people he was talking to said, who is my neighbor? When Jesus says, love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? He told the story of the Good Samaritan. I don't care if you've never been to church, you probably have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. But one of the details you might not remember is that Jesus used the Samaritan as the good guy. Well, the Samaritans and the Jewish people hated each other. I would say the definition of hostility was there. They did not like each other. The Jewish people did not consider the Samaritans Jewish people. They were not of God. They were worshiping in the wrong place. And so now Paul is saying, you are together through the blood of Christ. How does that work? Jesus died on the cross for every single person's sin. Yours, mine, his, theirs, Jewish, Gentile, whoever it is. Done. Everybody's where? Same place. At the same level. Nobody's different. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody. For it is by grace you have been saved. Not anything that you have done. It's what Jesus has done. So I say, how does this apply to that? Verse 16 says, put hostility to death. What if we had a community of believers where we could walk into our church and there was no hostility there? Now you say, I'm not hostile. If you're not in peace with someone, let's say you're hostile, okay? Because I think that could be true. If you go home and you talk about someone else and something they did that day, whether it was in church or someone you ran into from our church that day, and you talk about them and you don't talk with them about it, you're hostile to them. Put hostility to death. We have to. We have to put it to death. It's got to be brutal. What else did Jesus say? He said, love your enemies. Now, if love your neighbor didn't cover everything, and that story about the Samaritan, if that didn't cover everything, then love your enemies. That covers everybody else. So love like who? Everybody. And what does that look like? It's not just, yeah, I love them. It means I'm going to do things for them that show my love for them. I'm going to go out of my way and I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to go out of my way and serve them. Those people who I got a problem with. What does it look like in our world? I think for me, and I think for most everybody, you need to find out what your identity is. Where you place your value. It could be a lot of things. It could be the car you drive. It could be the beer you're growing. It could be your children. Ooh, that's a big one, especially in church. It could be your children. It could be your business, easily. Could be your business. It could be a lot of things in your life that you get your identity from. I recall seeing a young man who he used to play for the Swift Current Legionnaires, which is a hockey team. And he played them for a couple years, and then the next year he was cut. And he missed 4 days of school. Couldn't handle it. He couldn't wear the jacket anymore. He just didn't know where, that was where his identity was found. And now all of a sudden, stripped away. Then what does he do? That's what everything was based upon. We look at these people and we say, well, I'm glad I'm not that way. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. You need to go home and tell someone you know, someone who really knows you, and don't ask your mom. She's just going to tell you nice things about yourself, okay? That's what moms are supposed to do. Maybe ask your wife or your husband, what are the things that define me? And if they say, oh, nothing, dear, they're lying. They're just scared to tell you because they know your response. And it's not going to be a good one. Because any time, like Paul poking in the Israelites, any time that they did that, he got pushback. And so right away, if I were to ask Mona and she would tell me, I'm going to get a little hair on the back of my neck. And then you know what the next thing in my mind is? I'm going to try to point out her identity. It's amazing how I just deflect everything and want to point everything about them. You can't do this alone. We can watch people. Lee and I can sit in a mall and watch people all we want. And we can pick out all the identities. And you know what? We can see them. It's pretty simple. But you know what Lee and I can't do? We can't pick out our own. It's hard to. We just don't see it. We're blind to it. Our conscience works on it, but we can't see it. You need someone else. You need a church. You need someone here in a safe space where you can say, what do I need to work on? And they feel comfortable enough with you that they're not going to get blasted. But they're going to say, well, I've noticed this. I've noticed that sometimes you don't treat your wife very well. I've noticed that. And you demean her in public. And that's not right. God has given you a gift. You need to treasure it. And you need to say, okay, it's not going to be easy. It won't be. I recall a while ago, I think about a year and a bit ago, going to Darren's office one day. Darren, can I come for a visit? Sure. I said, Darren, I think that sermon you had last Sunday was fluff. Did Darren like it? He didn't like it. He told me he didn't like it. You know, I don't like that. And it's going to take me a little while to get over it. Okay. And we worked on it. We're looking for someone like that in our next pastor too. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it wasn't fluff. And he's got to evaluate that, and we can talk about it. However, we need to open ourselves up to one another. When we find our identity in Christ, our relationship, they change. They do. when I go to school and I see the kids there and I am on even level with them. And it's hard to do, especially in June. They're really irritating. I'm done. Come June, give me a week because I'm done with people. But in that time, I need to say, Jesus Christ died for me because I was not worthy. And Christ died for this person because they're not worthy. And we're on the same. We're the same. And so I welcome them into my classroom. And I say, welcome here. It's good to see you. I may be lying a bit, but God's helping me. It's good to see you. And if I say, Jesus, I need you to work in my heart, you know what he does? He does it. I know it. It's a promise that he's given me. He says, I'm going to help you to be holy, to be godly. When our identity is in how we act, whatever standard we use, we're judging others and seeing ourselves as better. You better be careful when you point at someone. Here's a prime example. Let's say you get up in the morning, and let's say there's a guy named Frank, gets up in the morning, dresses for church. He's got a tie on, he's polished his shoes, he's ready to go. And he walks into church. And there's also another guy, Tom, he gets dressed for church. He's got jeans on, maybe shorts, flip-flops, got a cap on his head, waltzes into church. Frank, the first one, says it's a sign of respect. Good. They grew up with that. This is important. I need to wear a tie. That's awesome. And Tom says, I'm not going to be legalistic. I'm wearing this, and it's a uniform too. Tom doesn't think so. And so we look at the person who is wearing the shirt and tie and judging other people, and we say, you don't judge me. I'm not legalistic. And yet the person who's wearing the jeans and the shorts and the flip-flops is just as legalistic. He's just got different rules he's following. But when we look at each other and say, I am saved by grace, you are saved by grace, it's all the same. The headline at the top of this passage that is not the Bible, it's someone putting it there. It says unity in Christ. In who? Unity in Christ. I love how they use the word in Christ. And I'm going to just pull a few things out of these passages. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is in our peace, in his flesh, in himself, in one body, through him, Jesus Christ, in verse 20, himself as the cornerstone. The cornerstone. There's a whole sermon on cornerstones. But let me tell you, if you put the cornerstone on a building in wrong, the whole building's crooked. It's done. Just try putting siding on and not making that first layer straight. By the time you get to the top, it's like this, and your wife's not happy. So you better get it straight. Jesus is the cornerstone. It is in Jesus that we do these things. And that's the theme of the first three chapters, is that all of this is in Jesus Christ. None of it is in me. And therefore, we can come together. And Andrew and I can meet once a week, and we can come together. And you know what? We pretty much have nothing else in common other than this. He plays football. He coaches football. I don't. His kids are little. Mine are big. We sit down, and we talk about God's word. And that is where we find our commonness. That is where we find unity in Jesus Christ. And that, quite honestly, is awesome. Jesus said, they will know you are Christians by what? Someone want to say it? Your love for one another. And he wasn't lying. He's Jesus. He doesn't lie. We need to love one another. We're going to have some people baptized today. That's awesome. As Christians, we need to have a place here at Bridgeway where they can feel free to come and say, I got a problem with this. Or they can feel free to come to one of us and say, I've noticed this about you. and that we can join together, and people out there will know that we love one another. And that is awesome. Thank you.